Good evening, everybody. So glad that you're in church tonight. This is the day the Lord has made, and we're so grateful for his blessing and the beautiful weather we've had these last few days. And yes, and for a good day today in his presence. I hope that you have felt and sensed the presence of the Lord all day long. Tonight we're looking back to the pages of the Old Testament, at least to start with, in 2 Samuel chapter 23, for a story, the story of one of David's mighty men. This is a brief story tonight, but it's packed with spiritual thought and spiritual principle. And so we're going to talk this evening about a hand frozen to the sword. Now we have experienced that in our family on many occasions when Eva and Henry come over to the house to play. The first thing they do is run to the closet where the toys are stored. And Henry's favorite toys are the two swords. I think they are technically lightsabers or something like that. I don't know too much about those things. They light up when you push a button. But he loves those swords, and he comes out with those swords, and he is wielding swords. I think about the scripture that speaks about weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left. And Henry can do some pretty mighty business with those two swords, and I have thought at times that his hands are frozen to the sword, because that's about all he cares to play with all night long, are those two swords. And how many of you know that can be dangerous and damaging to some of us adults at times? No, he's pretty gentle. But hand frozen to the sword, that's from our scripture tonight in 2 Samuel chapter 23. We'll read at verse number 8. These are the names of David's mighty men: Josheb-Bashabeth, a Tachmonite, was chief of the three. He raised his spear against 800 men, whom he killed in one encounter. Next to him was Eleazar. Everybody say Eleazar. He's our subject tonight. Son of Dodai, the Ahohite. As one of the three mighty men, he was with David when they taunted the Philistines gathered at Pasdammim for battle. Then the men of Israel retreated. But Eleazar stood his ground and struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day. The troops returned to Eleazar, but only to strip the dead. Now let's look at a few scriptures from the New Testament. Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Romans 14, 17, a verse we referred to last Wednesday night. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. And one additional verse from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And everybody said amen. 2 Samuel chapter 23 lists the names of David's mighty men. They were heroes in the service of the king, King David. David himself was a powerful warrior from the days of his youth. In fact, later on in his life, he would be called a man of blood, but that's because he accomplished so many military victories. He was a warrior, killing lions and bears single-handedly as a teenager, slaying the giant Goliath with a slingshot, killing 100 men in one encounter. The Bible says that when the prophet Samuel anointed David, when he was about a 16, maybe year old young man, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward, and he moved in the power of the Spirit. So David was a powerful warrior, and David surrounded himself with men of like spirit. warriors who were marked and set apart for their boldness and their bravery, fighters who were filled with faith and were ferocious in their warfare. They were empowered and helped and used by God. In fact, as we examine this story of Eleazar tonight, we'll find at the end of the story that it was the Lord who brought about a great victory through that man Eleazar. And so these mighty warriors surrounded David. The mightiest of these warriors, or at least the most famous, were initiated into an elite military unit known in the pages of the Old Testament as David's Mighty Men. David's Mighty Men. Their names are recorded in 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles. And the organization of David's Mighty Men is a little complicated. There were the three. Everybody say the three. There was the chief of the three. There was the commander of the three. Then there were the 30. Altogether, as we count them all up, there were 37 included in the list of David's mighty men. The math is complicated, but the historical record is clear. And so tonight we want to consider the second in the list of David's mighty men, a man named Eleazar. He was a member of the 30 and a member of the three. No doubt Eleazar participated in many great battles and many great campaigns for the kingdom of David. And he was instrumental in, no doubt, many of David's important victories. But tonight we have recorded for us in Scripture perhaps his moment of fame, his claim to fame, his chief accomplishment, at least the one battle where he is marked out as somebody extraordinary in the kingdom. It's a battle recorded here in 2 Samuel chapter 23, and we'll read it again in verse number 9 in 2 Samuel chapter 23. Next to him was Eleazar, son of Dodai the Ahohite. As one of the three mighty men, he was with David when they taunted the Philistines gathered at Pasdammim for battle. Then the men of Israel retreated, but he stood his ground. Notice, when everybody else retreated, Eleazar stood his ground. Stood his ground and struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day. The troops returned to Eleazar, but only to strip the dead. In other words, the battle was already won by the time everybody else came onto the field. Eleazar, single-handedly, with his hand frozen to the sword, brought about the great victory that day over the Philistine adversaries. Now, this is a great story from the pages of history, but our purpose tonight is not just to look at a historical account in the Scriptures, but to learn a spiritual lesson. I memorized a verse of Scripture that has become important to me when I was a Bible quizzer in high school, Romans chapter 15, verse 4, that declares that all of the things written aforetime, or in the pages of the Old Testament, were written for our learning, so that we, by patience and the encouragement of the Scriptures, might have hope. Today, I read the second for my Bible reading, my personal Bible reading today. I read the second half of the book of Joshua. And as I read through the book of Joshua, I thought there are many spiritual lessons to be learned in the book of Joshua. And I encourage you, if you have limited yourself to the reading of New Testament Scripture, to launch out and launch out into the deep. And include in your Bible reading not just the New Testament, but the Old Testament as well. Because Romans 15 there says, everything written in the Old Testament was written so that we might have encouragement and hope. The Bible provides so many stories of God's deliverance and God's power at work and principles for experiencing God's power, that if we will bury ourselves in the Word of God on a regular basis, the Word of God will produce encouragement and, everybody say it, hope. Hope. And so tonight is a story of hope, because it reminds us that God is a God who can so supernaturally enable someone that they can stand firm in the midst of the greatest of trials, in the midst of the greatest of assaults, in the midst of the greatest of attacks. God can so strengthen someone that they, look at this now, that they can stand their ground. Even when everybody else flees away, when everybody else gives way to fear, when everybody else cowers down and runs out of the battlefield, God can enable us to stand strong in the midst of the struggle. Even in the evil days, says the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6, we can stand our ground and see that the Lord is faithful to bring about a victory. Somebody say hallelujah. Everybody say God is able. When we are not able, God is able. The glory in this story doesn't go to Eleazar, but we learn some principles from how Eleazar participated in this story. And so tonight, as we think about this story, we think about a picture of devotion to the king and a picture of kingdom living and kingdom victory. So tonight, let's look at the outline and let's think about Eleazar's master, Eleazar's mission, and Eleazar's military might as we learn some lessons from this story this evening. First of all, think about Eleazar's master. Eleazar was not famous because of Eleazar. Eleazar became famous because of David, King David. In fact, if Eleazar had had nothing to do with King David, his name most likely would never have appeared in the text of Scripture. When we're reading from this account back in the book of 2 Samuel, we're reading about the exploits and the victories of King David. And thankfully, the Scripture writer records for us the details of those who participated with him in his victory. How many of you know that one day Jesus Christ is going to return to this world in ultimate victory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Say amen. And guess who will be following him? His called, chosen, and faithful followers. How many of you plan to be following Jesus that day? Well, let me tell you, you'll share in the glory, but the glory will not be because of you. The glory will be because of the King who is leading the way. We will be the followers, but the victory and the praise and the glory will belong to Jesus. Amen. And so as we think about Eleazar tonight, we recognize that he is known to us because of his master, King David. Let's think about his relationship with King David. First, we note that he was loyal to his king. 2 Samuel 23:8 says these are the names of David's mighty men. These were David's mighty men. That's a possessive there. These were David's mighty men. Did he own them? No, he did not own them. But he claimed them because they had attached themselves to him in loyalty. And Eleazar was one of David's mighty men who attached himself to David because of his loyalty to David. And he became an established fixture in the kingdom because of his commitment to his king. He was loyal to his king. The second thing we know about Eleazar is that he loved his king. I love this story. We'll move away to 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 13. It's down a little further from our scripture text tonight. But this is a story that reveals the heart of Eleazar, one of the leaders of the mighty men. Listen to this story. During harvest time, three of the 30 chief men came down to David at the cave of Adullam, while a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. At that time, David was in the stronghold, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem was David's home. And David longed for water and said, Oh, that someone, move on down to the next line there, please, Dave. Oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem. Now, think about this for a minute. David was longing for a drink of water that from the well that he was used to. He wanted some familiar drinking water. This was not a case where David was dying of thirst or where they could not find water somewhere else. But David wanted a drink of water from home, sort of like if you and I had been away from Jefferson City for a while, we might think to ourselves, oh, how I long for an ice cream from Central Dairy. Oh, the ice cream from the grocery store is fine, but there's nothing like an ice cream from Central Dairy. Or maybe we would be thinking about pizza and we would say, oh, if I could only get a pizza from Aris's Pizza in Jefferson City. Oh, I long for that grease, for that cheese, for that sausage. Oh, how many of you have eaten enough pizza to know there really is nothing like Aris's Pizza? Love it or hate it, there's nothing like it. So we know what it is to long for something familiar. David in that story was longing for a drink of water from the well at Bethlehem where he had grown up as a little boy, his home. And think about this now. The Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. The enemy army was guarding Bethlehem. But verse 15 says, David longed for water and said, oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem. So the three mighty men broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. That is a mark of love. They risked their own lives to get their king a Central Dairy ice cream. Isn't that something? That is quite a story. David was so touched by that. And I don't know that I like the end of this story. But David was so touched by that, it says, but he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. Think about that. He poured it out before the Lord. Far be it from me, O Lord, to do this, he said. Is not this the blood of the men who went at the risk of their lives? And David would not drink it. Can I tell you a secret this evening about this story? The Lord did not need that water. But David was so touched by that act of love on behalf of those three mighty men that he refused to drink it and poured it out as an offering before the Lord. Eleazar loved his king. He was loyal to his king. And thirdly, we just note that he lived his life for his king. Verse 17 says, such were the exploits of the three mighty men. They were constantly in the service of their king. They lived for him. Now let's make these two notes that just arise in principle from this story and apply to our relationship with our king. Our king and master is Jesus. Would you say amen? Amen? Who has redeemed us from darkness and brought us into his kingdom of light. Hallelujah. Somebody say, praise you, King Jesus. Would you take a moment right now and just lift up a praise to the Lord Jesus and declare him as your king? I do that tonight. Lord Jesus, you are my king and my Lord and my master. I thank you for leading me and for delivering me and saving me and bringing me into your family. Oh, I declare, Jesus, you are my king. Hallelujah. He is our king. To him, Jesus and to his kingdom, to his kingdom cause, we pledge our loyalty, our love, our lives, and our day-to-day living. How many of you here tonight are determined you will be loyal to King Jesus? Say amen. How many of you would say tonight, as a matter of confession, you love your King Jesus? Say amen. We love him. We pledge him our loyalty, our lives. How many of you are determined to live for Jesus every day until you see him face to face one of these days? I'm determined to live my life for Jesus. I may not be perfect, but thank God I can hang on to Jesus and he can lead me forward and I can cling to him. And listen to me. If I hang on to Jesus, he's not gonna let me go. So we pledge our lives to the Lord Jesus. So Eliezer had a master. It was King David. Our king is Jesus. As we follow Jesus and his kingdom, our lives turn in a new direction and change dramatically. We remember the scripture that we read a few moments ago from the book of Romans chapter 14. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. As we follow King Jesus, those are the marks of the kingdom. We mentioned them briefly last Wednesday night. Those are the marks of the kingdom, the commodities of the kingdom, the provisions of the kingdom that ought to mark our lives. And listen, these are commodities that are precious to us and that are powerful in our lives. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you, we need a good double dose of all of those things. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We think about those commodities and we recognize that those are the blessings of kingdom living. Eleazar's master. Let's look then secondly tonight at Eleazar's mission. What was Eleazar about? Well, primarily two purposes. One, he expelled enemies from the kingdom. Much of his work was defeating adversaries who were trying to defeat King David and to defeat the kingdom. Listen to 2 Samuel 23:9. Next to him was Eleazar, son of Dodai the Ahohite. As one of the three mighty men, he was with David when they taunted the Philistines gathered at Pass Damim for battle. He worked to rid the enemy of its kingdom so that the kingdom might flourish. And we think about our mission in light of expelling the enemies of the kingdom. And what are our enemies? Well, the enemies we need to expel or drive out or eradicate or exterminate or destroy. If our thought process tonight is that the kingdom commodities are righteousness, peace, and joy, then the enemies that we are all about expelling from the kingdom would be enemies like sin. Could I have an amen? Fear and worry. Could I have an amen? Gloom and despair. We got to rid ourselves of the things that would fight against our righteousness, that would fight against our peace, and that would fight against our joy in the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes joy takes a back seat in people's thinking, but I want you to know this evening, the joy of the Lord is our strength. We need righteousness, we need peace, and we need active joy in our lives if we're going to be victorious Christians. So he expelled enemies from the kingdom. We've got to work to do the same, to expel the enemies of those things that the Lord wants us to have and the Lord wants us to flourish in. He expelled enemies from the kingdom and he worked to establish and expand the kingdom. Again, these from 1 Chronicles 11's description, these were the chiefs of David's mighty men. They, together with all Israel, gave his kingship strong support. Listen to this. They gave David's kingship strong support to extend it. Everybody say extend it. To extend it over the whole land as the Lord had promised. This is the list of David's mighty men. So as Eleazar fulfilled his purpose in the kingdom, his purpose was to do what? To extend the kingdom where? Over the whole land. To see that the kingdom of David was established in rule and authority over the whole land of it. That's why they were battling against the Philistines. David, do we have the map from Sunday morning close by? That map of the land of Israel? Do we have that map that we used this past Sunday morning? If anybody can find it, David White can find it, if it's there. I didn't provide a map for tonight's lesson. Thank you, Dave. We're not studying the woman at the well, but give David a hand clap tonight. He is so excellent at his ministry. Here is the land of Israel. You know from current times that the Philistine territory is over on this side. That Gaza is the place that's been in the news all these years. So as the kingdom of David is expanding, it's intended to expand over this entire region. Well, even, you know, the 3.5 tribes had their inheritance even on the other side of the river, and David's kingdom was being established over the whole land, the whole land. And the Philistines were there in this region trying to resist the kingdom of David, trying to defeat the kingdom of David. But thank God, the Lord is able to bring victory to his people. Would you say amen? So Eleazar's mission was to expel the enemies of the kingdom and to expand and establish the kingdom for David. Now let's think about how that principle works for us. Remember now, we've been saying it over and over. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So think about these truths. Christ's kingdom is about experiencing and expanding and extending righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And I, you know what? I'm confident enough in this truth from Scripture to say this. The Lord wants righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit to be expanded over and throughout your entire life. Are you here? Not just your Sunday morning worship experience. Not just your Wednesday night church time. He wants your whole life to be flooded with the qualities of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Expanding those things. How many of you sometimes struggle to get the peace that you need in your mind or in your spirit? Anybody ever struggle with that? Anybody ever struggle with having the joy that you'd like to have in your life? Anybody ever struggle to experience righteousness in your... Well, the goal of the kingdom is to expand those qualities throughout our entire lives. Over and throughout every part of our lives. And our mission is both defensive and offensive. We are called to fight the enemy and to take hold of this spiritual life. That's our New Testament charge. We're to fight the good fight of the faith. We are to fight off the enemies of those qualities, and we are to grab hold of those qualities. If you just picture it in your mind, it's like you're driving away the buzzards with one hand and grabbing a hold of the chicken leg with the other hand. Driving away the flies with one hand and grabbing hold of the chicken leg with the other hand. I'm going to fight off the enemy, and at the same time, I'm going to take part and take hold of the good things God has for me. Amen. How many of you know the things of God are worth fighting the enemy for? Say amen. So we're called to do both. We're called to a defensive mission and to an offensive mission. I want to get what God has for me. Everybody say that. Say, I want to get what God has for me. I want to get what God has for me. That involves many times fighting off the enemy. Sometimes the enemy's not just the devil. Sometimes the enemy is our own fleshly thinking. But whatever the enemy is in the process, we're called to fight off the enemy in order to take hold of what God has. How many of you believe God has even better things for you than you've yet experienced? Say amen. How many of you believe there's more in the kingdom for you? Say amen. And sometimes we have to rise to fight off the enemies of those things in order to take hold of the spiritual life. Third principle, our mission is both within us and around us. And it is both general and specific. All right? So if here you are doing the work of the Lord in the kingdom, what is it that the Lord has called you? What are some of the things the Lord has called you to do, has assigned you to do? We might even say it like this: what has the Lord dropped into your lap? Okay? Because many times the assignments of the Lord and the work of the Lord come to us by being dropped into our lap. We didn't ask for them. We never heard an audible voice from God saying, here is this grandchild in your life that I want you to invest spiritually into. We never heard the Lord say that. But how many of you know the grandchild might have been dropped into your lap, and you're the spiritual influence, and you have opportunity, and you have purpose. Maybe it's not your grandchildren. Maybe it's your children. And you say, God has put me here. He's given me these children. I have spiritual responsibility over them. I have opportunity to minister to them and to lead them in the ways of the Lord. And by the way, doing the work of God in these categories is a great privilege and joy in my life. I take on the responsibilities and the assignments of the Lord with gratitude and with joy. What is your mission? Well, our mission is within us and around us. So we're called to do the work of God around us, to minister to others, to share the gospel of Jesus, as we've been talking about on Sunday mornings with the woman at the well. We're called to encourage people and to bless people. We're called to work in the body of Christ and to be a blessing. And we're also called to inherit the spiritual life God has for us on the inside. We're called to change into the image of Jesus. Would you say amen? We're called to be filled with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Would you say amen? We're called to covet the best gifts of the Holy Spirit and to operate in what God has called us to operate into. So our mission is both within us and around us. And we're called to expand the kingdom of God within and around. So Eleazar's master, King David. How many of you are understanding this message? Say amen. Amen. Secondly, Eleazar's mission was to expel the enemies and to establish and expand the kingdom. And thirdly, let's examine Eleazar's military might, because he appears in this story because he's a soldier and a mighty man. So let's think about the qualities that enabled him to win this. How many of you want to win the victories and expand the kingdom within and around? Say amen. What qualities are noted in the writer of this story about Eleazar that enabled him to win such a victory? Well, first, we consider his training and his toughness. Verse 8 says, these are the names of David's mighty men. He was a military man, and he was a mighty man. He learned to be tough, and he trained for battle, no doubt. He learned the skills of war, and he became an accomplished soldier. That's a given in this story. The more specific quality, I believe, in the story that is noted specifically in this text is his tenacity. Listen to 2 Samuel 23:9. The men of Israel retreated, but Eleazar, say it with me, stood his ground. Come on, say it out loud. Stood his ground and struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. I don't know how long Eleazar stood there, We don't have the time listed in hours and minutes. Although I was reminded while reading through the book of Joshua that the Lord is able to make the sun stand still and to give us favor in the midst of the fiercest of battles. How many of you know the Lord can do things in the midst of a battle that we could never imagine? God can make the sun stand still. I don't know how long Eleazar stood there. By the way, how many have ever heard that roaring sound like that? That's just our sprinkler system, our fire suppression sprinkler. Sometimes those pipes do that occasionally at the most inopportune time. That's all that is. No worries. That's not an alarm telling me it's time to stop preaching. I want you to know that. So I think the quality that is most notable in this story, at least the quality in Eleazar's approach, is his tenacity. And I'm going to back off of that when we come to the third point, because the third point is better than the second point. But I do want to make the second point, his tenacity. He stood his ground and struck down the Philistines for so long. Watch me now. Stood his ground until his hand froze up. Have you ever had a Charlie horse or something? I think it must have been something like that. Looks to me like a natural occurrence here. Looks to me like he's hung onto that sword so long that his hand is just like, you know, become crippled to it for a little bit. You know, anybody have a Charlie horse ever? How many of you know what it is for something like that to happen? How many of you have sat so long in a place that when you got up, you barely could walk out of the chair? And you had to shake his hand grew tired and froze to the sword because he had hung on to it for so long on the battlefield, defeating one Philistine after another, after another, after another. His tenacity. He stood his ground. Okay, so we have a man who was trained and tough. We had a man who was tenacious. And the third secret to Eleazar's military might, and the best, is his trust. Whom he trusted. His trust and triumph. Look at 2 Samuel 23:10. The Lord brought about. Everybody say, the Lord did it. Say that out loud. The Lord did it. We just heard about Eleazar hanging on to the sword, and that's a pretty potent picture in the story, but the scripture is quick to say, the Lord did it. We could stand there all day long, but without the Lord's help, we might stand there all that day long and then get smashed in the last moment. Or even more likely, we would have been smashed a long time earlier. But the Lord brought about a great victory that day. Eleazar's trust and his triumph were in the Lord. And the troops returned to Eleazar, but only to strip the dead. So the Lord brought about, and as we read some of these other battles fought by David's mighty men, we see these are miraculous things. These are supernatural accomplishments. These are feats that you'd have to have a Superman to accomplish. But when the Lord gets involved in a situation, the Lord is able to save and deliver by many or by few. The Lord is able to move into a situation and so empower somebody that they can stand strong all day long in the face of the enemy, in the onslaught of adversaries. They can stand strong all day. Might it be tough? Yeah, but the Lord gives the strength to prevail. The Lord gives the strength to persevere. The Lord gives the strength to keep on going. The Lord helps us to stand. Remember, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. power. Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And when you have done everything to stand, stand in the strength of the Lord. It's the strength of the Lord that enables us to stand. Are you hearing me tonight? It's the strength of the Lord that enables us to go another mile. It's the strength of the Lord that allows us to beat the enemy. It's the strength of the Lord that brings us through the darkest night. It's the strength of the Lord that gets us through the valley of the shadow of death. It's the strength of the Lord that enables us to possess the mountain that God has promised us. It's God's power that brings the victory into our lives. The Lord did it. Everybody shouted out, the Lord did it. The Lord did it. So Elliot, yes, he can, Brother Al. The Lord can do anything. He is a mighty God. And he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. I said the Lord is able. I said the Lord is able. Are you discouraged in some situation? The Lord is able. Has the enemy been pestering you? The Lord is able. Amen. The Lord is able. So Eleazar won the victory because of the Lord. So let's close with these three thoughts. Number one, I'm shouting too much. I'm starting to cough. Ooh, I can't help it. I can't help it. Our God is a mighty God. He is a mighty God. Ooh. What a mighty God we serve. Sing it out. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. Now let's look at these three closing principles. One, we must discipline ourselves to become strong in the Lord's mighty power. He is the source of our victories. Would you say amen? Two, we must arise in courage to dispel the darkness and advance the kingdom of God within us and around us. We must say, come on, Lord, and do a greater work. Amen. Do a greater work in me. Do a greater work through me. Do a greater work around me. Amen. How many of you want to expand the kingdom in your own life? And principle number three, we must persevere and prevail, even when countless enemies surround us, until the victory is won. An old song that comes to my mind regularly that I learned growing up as a child goes like this. Hold on, my child. Joy comes in the morning. Weeping only lasts for the night. Hold on, my child. Joy comes in the morning. The darkest hour means dawn is just in sight. Sometimes the darkest hour is just before the dawn. So hold on. I said, hold on. I said, hang on. I said, get a grip on that sword. Are you hearing me? A hand frozen to the sword. Get a grip on that sword. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Amen. Get a grip on that sword. Be clothed in the armor of God. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Stand your ground when the enemy comes in like a flood, because the Spirit of the Lord is able to raise up a standard against him. Hold on and trust the Lord for the victory. And if you'll follow Jesus, you'll always be on the winning side. In Jesus' name, amen.